Our Father, tonight as we pray at this point and thank you for the fact that you will speak to our hearts because we've asked, we probably all know specific individuals who have really denied your word, or they know the truth and they're specifically just walking away from the truth. Father, we pray for the people that we know personally who are turning away from your word and your truth, that you would give us wisdom in how to bring the truth to them, how to pray for them. But Lord, only you can change hearts. We would pray that for those that we think on as being hardened in their walk against you, may you do whatever it takes to bring those individuals back to yourself. And we'll give you the praise as you work. Guide our thoughts now as we study together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we talked about why examples are so important. We talked about the example of, you know, God the Father. But this evening, as we look at Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at it from the perspective of what does Titus chapter 2 teach us about, as an older man, what should I be an example of? As an older, mature Christian woman, what should you be an example of? As a young man, what should you be an example of? As a young woman, what should you be an example of? Because Paul gives to Titus, the young pastor, who is now appointing elders on the island of Crete, he gives him the guidelines as to this is what you are to teach them to be. So now, as this morning we looked at God as our example, we follow him. Tonight we're going to look at this is what he says we should be as an example to others. So let's look at this in that way. Why do we need examples? Well, think about two-year-olds, three-year-olds, toddlers, four-year-olds, you know, children in that age bracket. Think about property rights for children at that age. What are the property rights for a toddler? Let me give you the property rights for a toddler. Property rights. Property right law introduction from toddler's perspective. If I like it, it's mine. If no one else is using it, it's mine. If I can take it, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago and you're using it now, it's still mine. If I say it's mine, it's mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If you're having fun with it, it's mine. If you lay down your toy, it's mine. If it's broken, it's yours. Now, the problem is most of us haven't grown up as far as we should. And the property right rules for two-year-olds, we're still acting like those are the rules. And that's why we need someone like Paul to come along and give us direction. So let's look at this chapter and think it through from that perspective. And if you had good examples in your past, I had a father who came to know the Lord. I was 11. He died when I was 13. But for those, actually, even before he was saved, he was setting very good examples in certain ways of teaching me discipline and teaching me a good work ethic. And then teaching me how to be generous with what you have and to give to those who don't have as much. He ran a grocery store, and I remember my uncle and aunt coming, and I remember him putting groceries up in the bags and setting them in the back of the car and asking him later, "Dad, Uncle Bill never paid you for the groceries." "No, Uncle Bill and Aunt Ginny are having troubles right now, and they have need, and we can help them." And then we found out after my dad died that he had given groceries like that over and over again. He had his books, and on those books we knew there were people there that he knew could never pay him back. But he would keep trying to tide them along as he could. And that kind of example is the kind of example of generosity that we would want to follow. Paul's writing to Titus. Titus is the younger pastor, and he's giving him guidelines. This is what you want to teach the older men. So look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." So what should you do as a young pastor, Titus? speak the things that are fitting, that are good for sound doctrine. And then, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. So what are the things you teach the older men to be examples in? Well, you teach the older men to be examples, first of all, in self-control, to be temperate, not to be one who is easily angered, but to be one who shows control when they're under fire. See, everybody can be patient when nothing's testing their patience. But to be, in this word, under self-control or temperate, it means you're under fire and you're still stable and you're still steady and you're still consistent. It's one who masters the areas of his life that is most difficult for him. He doesn't just tell you to read the Bible. He knows that he has a struggle having a regular plan, but he's making a regular plan. He's getting other people to hold him accountable to that plan, and he's exercising that plan. And if that doesn't work, he's developing a new plan and working with it. So he's not making excuses for his faults, but he's temperate. He's saying, I know I struggle with this area. I know I have a difficulty with this area. Will you help me with it? If he doesn't have a good plan, he's asking for somebody to give him a good plan and a good idea. But he's not just talking about it. He's building into his life the means by which that area can be coming under this self-control and working with that. The second area is worthy of respect or dignified. He doesn't go around with a haughty spirit. I've achieved it all. I've already arrived. He has the spirit of Paul. Paul says, not that I have already arrived, but this one thing I do. I keep on striving to be like Jesus for the upward call in Christ to be like him. It's not one who demands respect in that sense, but he's dignified. By his very actions, he commands respect. That is, you have a respect because of the dignified way that he carries himself. How would you develop this then? Well, somebody who's dignified, here's three important things that I would put under that. Number one, he keeps his word. If you are dignified in the sense that's being talked about here, you keep your word. People can count on you. If you said you'd be there at a certain time, you're there at a certain time. If you said you'd finish a certain task, you finish that certain task. It's the Psalm 15, 1 to 4, where it says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent, and who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his own heart. And verse 4, he swears to his own hurt. Or the New Living Translation catches the meaning there. He keeps his promises even when it hurts. He's given you his word. He keeps his word. You don't need a 1,000-page contract with him. He said it. He will do it. He will be faithful to what he said. And then secondly, not only keeps his word, but he practices what he preaches. In other words, he lives the life. He walks what his talk is. I remember in high school, we had a guy on our football team, and I'll protect his name, but his nickname was Iffy. Because, you know, if I had been playing right end on that play, I would have made that tackle. If I had been the tackle on that play, I would have made that block. If I had been the quarterback on that play, I would have made that pass. I mean, it didn't matter what it was. If he had been there, it would have been done. And we all called him Iffy, you know. The problem was, he didn't even start. He wasn't even the starter on the team. But if he was there, it would have been done. And we called him Iffy. We had another guy in college, we called him Detroit. Because he's always telling us about, you know, how he was all Detroit. You know, he was always talking about it. But the thing is, again, he couldn't make the team either. But he'd been all Detroit in high school. Well, actually, we kind of doubted that. But the fact was, he got a nickname out of that. Because as best we could tell, these guys weren't walking the talk. They could talk a good game. But it's what was faithful in being done. I had a roommate in college who used to sing it all the time. And whenever I wasn't consistent, he would sing to me. This is what he sang. Practice, practice what you preach. He was from the South. You know, so he had a southern drawl when he sang it. You know, he practice what you preach. You know, and you know, it reminded me, be consistent. If you said it, do it. Be walking your talk. Another aspect of this dignified character is being teachable. A person who's growing, that spirit again in Philippians, where Paul says in chapter 3, I haven't yet arrived. Paul, you've planted dozens of churches. Paul, you've healed people. Paul, you've been stoned and left for dead and then keep on preaching the gospel. You've been shipwrecked for the gospel. You've written half the New Testament, Paul. Paul says, I haven't arrived. I'm still striving to be like Jesus. And you see that mature man will be an example, a dignified character, keeping his word, practicing what he preaches, being consistent, and then you'll see a growing spirit, a teachable spirit, a desire to grow, a knowledge that he always needs to keep growing will be there. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, Paul, speaking to Timothy, another young pastor, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And then Paul says to Timothy too in 1 Timothy 4:15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. So a growing person, that emphasizes this dignified. Then it says one who lives wisely or sensibly in verse 2. Temperate, dignified, sensible. That just means this person thinks about the consequences of his actions before he does it. To be sensible means you stop and you think, what will be the consequences of these actions? You got to think about it. And he makes wise decisions. He's going to think, what is God's perspective on this situation? What does God's word tell me about this situation? How can I apply the principles before he jumps in? He's not hasty because it takes time to make a wise decision. Oh, you got to buy this product before you leave the store today. We'll give you this discount, but if you wait till tomorrow, you can't get this discount anymore. But Proverbs says you take time to make a decision. So he's going to think it through. He's going to think about the consequences. He's going to think about whether he can actually afford this product. He's going to be sensible. And he's going to ask the question, too, what does God want me to learn from this? You know, again, why is my son acting this way? Well, how should your son act? But then, what does God want me to learn? Why is my wife acting this way? Why is my husband acting this way? Why is my boss acting this way? Why is this co-worker? I mean, it seems like no matter what I do, they've got the opposite opinion, and they're going to drive that opinion home. Why in the world do I have to work with that knucklehead? You know, wait a minute. Biblically, what does God want me to learn? Oh, wait a minute. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. This person really tests me. I could learn some more love. This person really tests me. I could learn some more joy. This person really tests me. I could learn some more peace. This person really tests me. I could learn some more kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The people that test you will help you learn all the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, the people that love you, I mean, I don't have a problem loving the people that love me back. I mean, people that are nice to me, I can smile and be nice to them. It's the people that don't smile at me and don't agree with me and don't think like I think. They're the ones I have trouble with. I mean, if they just agree with me, everything would be fine. But they're not like that. It's not that easy. But, again, the sensible man, the one who's living wisely, he's asking, what does God's Word say? How can I apply the principles of God's Word? What does God want me to learn in this situation? How can I grow? He's sensibly treating that. Strong in your faith. Sound in your faith. Look at that. It says you're to be sound in your faith. What does that mean? You know what you believe. You know why you believe it. And you know what God's Word says. You understand the blood atonement. You understand the virgin birth and the need for them. You understand that we are to put off sin and we are to put on righteousness, and that we are to do that through the renewing of our mind. And you're growing in that. You're growing in a sound, concrete understanding of the Word, and growing in that faith, and becoming greater in that. I like to quote from Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill said this: "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off before they learn anything." I love that quote. You know, we stumble over the truth, but then we pick ourselves up and run off before we really learn anything. Not the sound in faith man. He is looking for how he can learn and how he can grow and how he can apply that truth to his life. And he's growing. Look at the next one. In verse 2, it says, sound in faith in love. All over the New Testament. You know, for God so loved the world. This morning in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, you are to love each other, and that's an aroma to God the Father when we show love to one another. And a godly, mature man is to be an example of that kind of love, a willing, sacrificial love for others. I was talking to a father several years ago, and he shared with me that one day he was feeling down and very sad. And he knew that he had just really blown it in a situation. And he said to himself, not really thinking about the fact that his son was listening, he said, "I am so selfish. I am so self-centered." And his son said, "Dad, I don't know a more self-sacrificing person than you." Well, that made his day, he said, made his year, you know, could have made his life. Because at that point he could step back and he could say, "Thank you, Lord, that there's been some consistency that my son would say that, even though I know I just really blew it." And he was so encouraged. Would my son defend me? Would your son defend you? If we were putting ourselves down, but would the consistency in our own home be that way of loving self-sacrifice for others? Persevering and patient. It says too, in perseverance. In other words, mature men set an example. They hang in there. They don't give up when things aren't going right. You know what my problem is in the ministry? You know, ministry would be absolutely amazing and complete fun if it wasn't for people. I mean, people are a pain in the neck to work with. And you know what? It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what church you're in. There isn't a perfect church. And if you find the perfect church, don't join it. Because if you join it, it won't be perfect. Or if I joined it, it wouldn't be perfect. We are going to be upsetting everybody and upsetting other people till the day we die. But we have to need, we want that spirit. I will hang in there. I know right now it looks like, you know, so-and-so is not doing what they should do. And they're not being consistent. And it really frustrates me. But I'm going to hang in there and do what's right. That's the mature example we should set. I will do what's right, no matter what they're doing. I'll ask God what He wants to teach me. And I'll ask God, how can I be a blessing to Him? Because you overcome evil with good, with love. And so there's that mature man. That's the example of the mature man. Well, what about the mature woman? Now, Titus says, older women. Now, that mature women in the faith, they're likewise are to be what? Well, reverent in their behavior, unwilling to spread gossip, not addicted to much wine, teacher of what is good, so that you will encourage the younger women then to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, be pure, be workers at home, be kind, be subject to their own husband, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So think about that with me for a couple of minutes, and think through this idea of the reverent behavior. That word means behavior as becoming godliness or holiness, worshipful, respectful, expressing a profound and awesome awe of God, reverent. So that, you know, that doesn't mean they aren't any fun. That doesn't mean that you're just, you know, a sourpuss. But it means that when people around you, they realize, wow, she's got an awesome, reverent respect for God. In that aspect. And then unwilling to spread gossip. You never hear a godly woman saying, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? It just doesn't happen. Remember the definition? I think I gave it to you a couple of weeks ago of gossip in the message that we did the first time we were earlier in December. Gossip is saying something detrimental about the character of one person to someone who is not part of the problem and not part of the solution. And the word that's used here is a word that's used of the devil himself as the accuser of the brethren. When you play the part of a gossip, when you say, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about what they did to their wife? Did you hear about what they did to their kids? Do you hear about what they did in this situation? Do you hear about how they lifted money and embezzled from their company? And the person isn't part of the problem and they're not part of the solution. We're just talking about it. There was a minister in our town who had misled his flock it encouraged them all to sell their property and move to another. And there's a big billboard still up in town. My brother was in town. My brother made a comment on the billboard, and I started to tell him the story. And I thought, no, he's not part of the problem. He's not part of the solution. Let's talk about something positive. We don't have to just run down this other pastor. He's already effectively lost his ministry. We don't have to do that. So I just changed the subject. But that's the kind of thing. We do not have to gossip. Remember the quote I also gave you about that thing behind the phone in our home? There is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us. So if they're not part of the problem and they're not part of the solution, don't talk about it. Not addicted to much wine. That's pretty simple, isn't it? They're not addicted to wine. They don't need a drink to get them started in the morning or to get them calmed down at night. It's not whether or not they're a teetotaler. We assume Timothy was a teetotaler because Paul had to say to him, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. So, evidently Paul thought it was fine at least to take some wine for a medicational purpose. But again, in the Scripture, as I understand it, it doesn't demand us to be a teetotaler. But it does completely demand us to be moderate. And there, this woman is not to be addicted to wine. And then look at what it says, a teacher of what is good. She's not to be a malicious gossip, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. And then what is she to do? She teaches what is good so as to encourage the younger women. So what are the things that she teaches to the younger women? Oh, she teaches them to love their husbands. And wait a minute. I thought you just fell in love. I thought suddenly oogly googly spine tingling things run up and down your spine and oh, I'm in love. This says the older mature women can teach their younger women how to love their husbands and their kids. You say, well, everybody loves their kids, don't they? No, they don't. The Bible says that in the last times, men will be lovers of self, and there will not even be normal affection for children. But that'll be. People won't even want kids. They're too much bother. That type of thing. But the mature woman teaches them how to do that. You can learn. What do you have to do? How would you do that? Well, study your husband. If we were dealing the other way, you know, where the commands are for the husband, we could talk about studying your wife. But, this text is what they're talking with the ladies. Study your husband. What are his likes? What are his dislikes? And then minister to him according to that. That would be one way to do it. But there would be many ways. Titus doesn't give these ladies all the ways to do this. So what is it? Your job tonight, ladies. Mature ladies, go home and figure out how to do this. Then teach younger women. Younger women, think about it and go to some mature women and say, how did you do this? How did you love your children? And then look at that word again. Be sensible. All those same principles. What does the Bible say? What is God's perspective? How do I apply it very specifically? What will happen if I do this? How can I honor God in this? Those same sensible questions, because it's the same word. The older men are to be sensible. The women are to be sensible. Teach that to the younger women. And then to be pure, no flirtation. You are a one-woman man. I mean, did I say that right? One woman. No, one man, woman. Right? Would be the way to say that. You're only interested in the one guy who is your husband. That's what I want to say, okay? You're just committed. People just know you got eyes for nobody else. You're not being flirtatious. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not a good friend to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but it means that they just know you're committed to your man. There isn't any kind of flirtatiousness. And then workers at home, that you are looking at running your home better than any good business is run. You're like the Proverbs 31. You're going from place to place to shop for the best bargains for vegetables here and meat there and appliances over here. And you are thinking through the character qualities you want to develop in your children and how will I develop those character qualities. You are a worker at home. Now, that doesn't mean, in my understanding of this text, that you could not work outside the home, because sometimes there are necessities in terms of that. Sometimes a husband is ill and a woman has to work in order to maintain just life at that point. Things like that happen. But it means that you see the home and your relationship to your husband and your relationship to your children and the ministry out of that home as your main responsibility and your main ministry. Be subject to their own husbands. So here again, the word here is hupotasso. It literally means an under-rower. It means one who ranks their priorities under the one over them. So you find out how your husband would like to do it. That doesn't mean, again, that you don't give him your understanding and your opinion, because he's supposed to live with you in understanding, right? 1 Peter 3. How can he do that if you don't give him your thoughts and let him know exactly what you think and what would minister to your needs and what are the best things that you believe? But then once you've done that, you allow him to make a decision freely, and then you support him in that. You rank your priorities under him. I skipped being kind, which I shouldn't have done. Again, a simple word, but just means we're teaching the older women, teaching the younger women how to be kind, how to just minister acts of kindness. Now, in the next principle, then you're teaching them in all of these areas. In order to set an example to a younger man, the next point, verse 6, what do you do? Well, there's that same word, sensible. What's God's perspective on this? What biblical principles apply? How can I apply those principles? In every circumstance, this godly man is saying, what would God want me to learn? Can I learn love? Can I learn joy? Can I learn peace? Can I learn kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? And they're thinking that through, and what can I learn? Hey, does God think sensibility is an important principle? Well, it sounds like everybody's getting the same direction, right? This one's coming up. If it comes up like this, we ought to think, whoa, this must be important to God because he's reiterating it. And in fact, in terms of exactly, it's really the one thing mentioned. Now, the next part tells Timothy the kind of example he should set as a leader for these young men, so all of those could really apply. But this is the one specific thing for young men. What do you think that is, young guys? I can tell you why, because I've been a young man once. I'm an old man and I still need it. The reason is we do a lot of stupid things. We buy a car and somebody asks us, why did you buy that car? And we say, well, you're only young once. That's a good reason. I'm only young once. I remember asking a guy in seminary. He bought what I thought was the most ridiculous car anybody could buy. It was a gas hog. There weren't any practical features that I could see. I said, right, why'd you buy that car? He says, hey, Bob, you're only one young once. I wanted it. Good reason. We do dumb stuff. We don't stop and say, what are the principles? What does God think? How do I apply those principles? What can I learn from this situation? What would be the consequences of this action? So Paul says, Titus, make sure you teach them this. All right. And then to set an example as a leader, what do you do? Well, look at verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. You're a leader. What's the most important thing? Do good deeds. Be known for someone who cares about others, who's interested in others. Don't do all the talking. Ask good questions. People like to be asked. Try to remember names. You know, what's the most important name in the universe? Well, it's Robert, of course. Or Bob. All right? I mean, but we all think, who's the most important person in the picture? You look at the picture, well, the first thing you do, you look at yourself. Well, I'm not smiling. This isn't a good picture. Okay. Now, well, the thing is, but then apply that in demonstrating love and concern for others. Set an example in doing good. Ask good questions. Show an interest in others. Do good for them. And if you want, again, just study through Titus and look again. We mentioned this again in the first message I preached. Titus thinks important things. Good deeds are very, very important. It's going to come up again in this chapter if I get going and finish it. So that idea of being a good example, setting example in good deeds, in all things, it says, verse 7, in all things, show yourself an example of good deeds. So in everything you do, do it good. Do it to the best of your ability. Just do good, random acts of kindness. And then, purity of doctrine. If you're a teacher, keep striving to be sound, accurate, according to the Word. You know what? Bob Somerville's opinion isn't worth anything. Not unless it's based on this Word in sound doctrine. You don't want to listen to me if I don't preach the Word. If you weren't in a good church that wasn't preaching the good Word to you, you should find a good church that preaches the Word. Because we don't need the opinions of men. We need the Word of God. And so, pure in doctrine. And Titus, think about that. If you go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 9, it says there the overseer is to be able to teach, exhort, and refute. Sound doctrine is important. If you look at verses 11 and 13, there were false teachers in chapter 1. They needed to be silenced and reproved sharply. And then the older, mature men in the church in chapter 2, verse 2. Are supposed to be sound in their doctrine. So here's a question. Do you know how to study the Word of God? If not, you know, get with Alan, get with Pastor Tim, get with Andre, get with one of the elders, get with another person, your Bible study, your group study leader. Hey, you got to give me some principles. How do I actually apply it to myself and teach the Word? And then, again, this serious and dignified area. This worthy of respect, keeping your word, practicing what you preach, being teachable and growing in that. And then in verse 8, which is on your outline on the next page, if you're following along with the outline, you're to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about it. Speech is important. Sound speech. Look at what Ephesians 5, 3 and 4 says. On the front of your outline, in the left-hand column, that verse is there. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Your words are very important. No coarseness, no coarse jesting, no filthiness of talk, no silly talk. We're supposed to grow in what? Giving thanks. Here comes Bob. I wonder what he'll have good to say about somebody when he gets here. You know, they just know you're going to say something nice about somebody. They kind of like just being around you because you can always say something good. We had a guy, Bill Costa, Tim and Michelle know him, on our softball team. It didn't matter what you did wrong that was dumb and how you missed the play, Bill had an encouraging word. You loved having him there to play because he was so encouraging. Even if you made a mistake, he was encouraging you. And that's the giving of thanks. Look at Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We don't talk about the stuff that's done in secret by things, people that isn't right. We remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 12. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Whoa. Doesn't say there you're going to give an accounting for bad speech. And it doesn't say you're going to give an accounting for unsound doctrine. It says in this one, for every careless word. For every time you spoke. I mean, you want to know how picky sin gets? Every time you spake, you just say something dumb that really has no purpose, no meaning. It's just careless. You're going to give an account. Ooh, let's move on. That's convicting. All right. In order to be an example as an employee, what must you do? Obedient to your bosses in every way, seeking to please them in your work, not argumentative, being honest, not a petty thief, showing yourself to be trustworthy in every respect so that you will adorn the gospel. Wow. What adorns the gospel? What's like a beautiful necklace and a set of earrings for the gospel? An employee that looks like this. They are obedient to their bosses in every way. Look at what it says. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. They don't question. I mean, that doesn't mean they won't give good ideas and good suggestions, but they're just obedient. They just do what they say. Yes, sir. That'll be done. I'm on it. I've got that. I'm ready to do it. And they've got it done. And they're seeking to please them in their work. It says there, they're seeking to be subject to their own master, to be well-pleasing. Wouldn't you like an employee like this? You say it, and he's got it done. You say it, and he's doing it to the best of his ability. You say it, and he's doing it, and he's not giving you 16 reasons why there's a better way to do it. He's not being argumentative. He's not grumbling and complaining. He's not, you know, acting like, you know, we do it differently, but you never watch kids. You know, son, I want you to do this. You know, I mean, if you've had kids, you've seen it more than once. But as adults, we do it differently. We walk away. I'm the dumb boss. You know, and we do it different, but it's the same stuff, and it's not supposed to be there. So, not pilfering. What's that mean? You don't cheat in the small stuff. You're not pilfering. Okay, I work for McDonald's, and you know, we've got home group tonight, and we need 15 extra paper cups. Oh, McDonald's got thousands of paper cups around here. They won't miss 15 paper cups. Not pilfering. You don't do that. Oh, yeah, so what? I'm 5 minutes over on my break time. No, you're not stealing that time from your boss. You're not pilfering. It doesn't get done. We adorn the gospel when we're faithful and we show good faith in all situations. Look at the cross-reference from Colossians. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, not just working when the boss is watching, as those who please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord. You clean the bathrooms heartily. You mow the lawn heartily. You add that column of figures and you do it twice to make sure it's right, and you do it heartily for the Lord's glory. And it blesses them. And we've got to cover this real quickly in about 20 seconds. Look at the last five verses, Titus 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared. Why do we do all this? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, making it available to all men, and instructing us to do what? Deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We're going to stop doing things that just don't involve God. Ungodliness is doing anything that doesn't involve God, not putting God first. And worldly desires, but we're going to start letting the gospel teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, there's that word again, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. Jesus came once. He died in your place. He gives you new life. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you. He's blessed you. And He's coming again. Like in the communion, as Tim brought it out this morning. Maybe today. Maybe tonight. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe this month. But we're living in the light of the blessed appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good deeds. We are excited and we are ready to go, and I can't wait to get home tonight so I can do something good for somebody else. That should be the idea. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Don't let anybody disregard you, Titus. You're a young man. It doesn't matter. You've got the Word of God. This is true. Men, older men can live this way. Younger men can live this way. Older women can live this way. They can teach younger women. It doesn't matter that you're a slave. You're a child of the King. And Jesus appeared, and Jesus forgave you, and Jesus is coming again. Get excited about it. And live for His glory. And let this be what you're striving for. Let me make one suggestion. You might take, those of you that have jobs, you might take Titus 2, 9 and 10, memorize it. And just start asking God, Lord, are there any ways that I'm cheating my boss? Is there any way I'm pilfering from him? Lord, is there any way I'm doing my job but I'm being argumentative about it? Lord, is there any way I'm doing my job but I'm not really doing it to the best of my ability? And just ask him to point out to you any way you could grow there. And if you want some other suggestions, you've got 2 pages worth there. And I don't have suggestions on every aspect of this chapter. I only have suggestions on some aspects of this chapter. And this is, I hope, will give you further ideas. So like when you study a text, and then you start asking questions about how do you put this into practice, I hope this will give you ideas that, whoa, there's a lot of things you can do, put stuff into practice. If you start thinking about, what is God saying here? How does it apply? And how can I put it into practice? Let's pray together. Father, help us to be excited. Jesus has appeared, and Jesus is coming again. And we're in the in-between time where we're already arrived in Christ and we've already been justified and we've already been cleansed and righteousness has been put to our account. But we're also not yet completely in every aspect sanctified, and we're waiting for Him to come. And so we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, keep teaching us. Keep us growing. Lord, You are great and glorious God. And we just thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace, for Your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, Amen.